I'd like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the first verse. But there was a man from among the Pharisees, his name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art come a teacher from God, for none can do these signs that thou doest unless God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Epistle to the Romans in chapter 6, again reading from the beginning of the chapter. What then shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Far be the thought. We who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? We have been buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that, even as Christ has been raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. The second book of Kings in chapter 2 and verse 19. And the men of the city said to Elisha, Behold, now the situation of the city is good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. And he went forth to the source of the waters, and cast the salt in the waters, and says, Thus saith Jehovah, I have healed thee, the waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barrenness. And the waters were healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Second book, Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and verse 11. All these things then being to be dissolved, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? By reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements burning with heat shall melt. But according to his promise, we await for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, as ye wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the long-suffering of our Lord to be salvation, according as our beloved brother Paul has said. Finally, the last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. When I was first asked to take this address, it was suggested that the word might be foundational, encouraging, particularly suited to those that were young in the faith. I remember our dear brother Edward Hemmings of old. He ministered extensively amongst us in the early 60s. He was asked by a sister what he did when he received at the end of each year a new intake. Well, he said, somewhat, I suppose, astonished at the question, we start all over again. And she commented that at that time she felt it was a pity there weren't others who were ministering to start all over again. I hope you'll forgive me tonight then, if in one sense I bring, I trust, a note of simplicity into this address to exemplify the doctrine that we may refer to. I don't think there's any problem with us relative to the knowledge of the Scripture. I think the application of that knowledge by way of spiritual experience is something that we need to quietly ponder. And so I want to speak of what is new. What is new? New birth. Walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. New cruise. New heavens. And a new earth. And to suggest that the very scriptures themselves might raise concern with us. For instance, new birth. Nicodemus was born anew and didn't know it. You say, how do you say that? Well, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a servant. We know that thou art come a preacher from God. And that thou doest, and the signs which thou doest can be done by none other unless God be with him. That was an evidence right away that he'd been born anew. And so the scripture goes on to say that Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I particularly am concerned to encourage those that are young. Maybe you would say to me, well, I haven't thought very much about being born anew. But it is an amazing suggestion. It's a miracle of divine grace that the Spirit of God would desire to take up residence in your heart and in mine, and that we might have a new source of life altogether found in God. We might have a new outlook, an entirely new perspective, because our being now comes under the hand and control of the Spirit of God. Very remarkable to my mind, brethren, this, shall I say, amazing suggestion that the Spirit of God can take his abode in every one of our hearts to make the doctrine of the truth vital and real to us. And I would say to our younger brethren, it's necessary surely in our spiritual history, and I would like, if I may, to speak perhaps of certain spiritual landmarks that have their own voice to us. It is essential surely then that we should take away from a meeting like this the desire to be the more acquainted with the service and person of the Holy Spirit of God. Born anew. A new beginning. Nicodemus couldn't understand that. Maybe you can't understand it. The very suggestion itself to the natural mind is a complete impossibility. It was a complete impossibility to Nicodemus. But I believe we will be taught surely by this to understand that we're now dealing with matters of spiritual reality. For instance, you're here tonight and we're delighted to see you. You're here because you love the Lord. You've yielded your heart to him. But has it dawned on you, and may I ask this with great respect, has it dawned on you that in very fact you have been born again? I'll tell you quite frankly, I admire people who come up to me and ask me if I'm a born-again Christian. I appreciate the fact that many are testifying to the glorious fact that they have found a new life altogether in one glorious blessed man. Are you a born again Christian? My wife and I were asked some little time back. Thankfully we could say we were. Everybody here tonight a born again Christian? Do you not realize that the first inkling that you had in your heart that you needed a Savior was an evidence that you were being singled out by the Spirit of God for blessing? Now that's exceedingly wonderful. Who do you think you are, and who do I think I am, that the Spirit of God should take such an interest in me that he orders the circumstance in which, in one way or the other, I'm brought with a sense of need to the feet of Jesus as Saviour. Thank God for everyone who's been there in this hall tonight. Then I need to say, to see that this is only just the very beginning. There's a tremendous number of things that lie ahead. This, I repeat, is only the beginning. Born anew. Different outlook. Everything changed. You marvel at the grace of it. The Corinthians needed it. Needed to be reminded that the Spirit of God had taken residence in their hearts. Therefore they say, says Paul, glorify God in your body. We want to secure hearts and lives tonight, concerned to have their part and place and glory in the service and praise of God, in the enjoyment of the service of the Spirit to them individually. Damascus might have been very worried. I expect they were in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember what I said? I'm going to try, if I can, with the help of the Spirit, to exemplify the doctrine by way of a little illustration. Acts chapter 9, for instance. There they were in the meeting at Damascus. It sounds as if it was quite a good-sized meeting. But they were very worried. Very worried. Ananias was there. A goodly number of disciples were there. What then are they worried about? Well, the arch-architect of enmity against God was on his way coming to them. A journey of nearly 150 miles, and he's nearing Damascus. His heart is full of murder. He'd been going all over the place, securing those Christians who were adorning the Christian way, binding them, transporting them back to Jerusalem. There they were punished. Some were even put to death. And this very man, this awful man, is coming near to the brethren at Damascus, ready to do the same thing all over again. But suddenly, as Paul nearly arrives there, evidently from the text of the scripture, there's a light from heaven. A light, he says, above the brightness of the noonday sun. If there's any one thing I desire tonight, brethren, is that some light from heaven might shine into all our souls and that we might be blessed as we receive that light in the appreciation of the love of the one who's behind the light. Light from the above the brightness of the noonday sun. We're talking, of course, about Saul. Falls to the ground. Good starting point for the life that is ahead. Why do you say that? Because he comes to the end of himself. That's why shortly we'll go on to the matter of baptism. He comes to the end of himself. I wonder with what amazement the brethren in the meeting there saw him brought in. Can it be that this is the man who would have had them bound and taken back to Jerusalem and there possibly murdered? What's happened? Led by the hand, blind, even with his eyes open, something's happened. I tell you what has happened. He's been born again. That's what's happened. Born again. Isn't it exceedingly wonderful? The change that can come into a circumstance like this in the realization of this glorious fact that the one who Paul, or Saul rather, was out to destroy in every way he could, including all his lovers, was in fact a man in the glory, and the light of that glory was shining on Saul on that road as he lay there, and the light of the glory is shining in this very room here tonight. Make no mistake about it, brethren, I feel that this is the burden upon my spirit, that we might each and all of us respond to the light of the glory of divine grace. Taken then into Damascus, and there he is. What a transformation. But then our scripture in John 3 goes on to say, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? cannot see the kingdom of God. How can you see the kingdom of God? Go to Mark's gospel, and Mark tells you very quickly how you can see the kingdom of God by looking at Jesus. He is the kingdom. He is the king. He's the blessed man who would come into your circumstance tonight to appeal to you and to bless you. Do you remember when the 70 were sent out? According to Luke, what were they to say? They were to say, the kingdom of God has come nigh. Why do you stress that? Because it means right away that will is being dealt with. A life being surrendered to Christ. What a man Saul of Tarsus became as Paul. What an architect for the assembly. What a triumph of grace. But it all started when he found his way almost evidently to Damascus and quite suddenly was stricken down by the light above the brightness of the noonday sun. What about the men who were with him? Don't know. They were with him in his enmity, evidently. But when the Spirit of God puts in his claim, all opposition goes. And if there's someone here tonight who's considering yielding their life to Jesus, he who has met them in their sinnership and blessed them and been to Calvary to save them from the effects of their sinnership, if there's anyone feeling like yielding their all to Christ tonight. We used to be told when we were young, you know, that you never get the strength for a move in faith until you make it. And that's a good thing to stress, isn't it? Make the move, and all the support that you need will be granted to you, but never before. I say that, I suppose, in one sense, almost shamefully as to my own experience. In the middle teens, my heart was secured for Christ. But you think I'd take part? No, I wouldn't take part. Why not? I used to think of all the things perhaps I ought to say. But I waited for something strange to happen inside before I got on my feet. But the thing strange that happened inside never happened. I found the support that I needed when I got on my feet. You're yielding your all to Christ. All the support that you need will be yours. And you'll see the kingdom of God. But then there's another word here. Unless any man be born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Just means this, that I subdue my will absolutely and unreservedly to the Saviour who's loved me, been into death, served in relation to the great moral question that separated me from God. And the stupendous fact of the beginning of John 3 is that despite Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, despite the fact he might have waited. I'm not a bit critical of him coming by night. I just thank God he came. I hope there's someone here who may be coming to Jesus in this sense. You've come to him initially. You've proved something of the complete and utter forgiveness, complete forgiveness of your sins. Now he is making this further appeal, this further claim, that you might yield your heart and indeed your life to the one who's loved you and loves you still. I don't think I need to say anything more about John 3. The way that you enter into the kingdom. We used to be told again, some of the old brothers in the old days, they were very good, in passing on little snippets, they would say, you enter into the truth of the assembly, you must bear in mind, by way of the kingdom. Now you can see, surely, in the suggestions that I'm making from these scriptures, that there is a kind of ascending way. Appreciation of the glory of this wondrous fact of the new life, a new source of life I've received from God. There it is. I must take advantage of it. I must honour the Spirit in relation to it. My life, Romans 6, I'm prepared to lay it down, buried with him in baptism. The Galatians needed that. They were squabbling amongst themselves, and the answer to their squabbling was baptism. Wondered if we might all be challenged as to this baptism. So I read this reference in Romans chapter 6, as it says, are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto death, in all that it is even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Well, now, what illustration shall we have to find someone who walks in newness of life? I think we'd better go and see the jailer, don't you? No, perhaps first we'll have a few words about Philip. He was this great man under Candace, going back in his chariot from Jerusalem. Some have suggested that he was a disappointed man. I don't know whether he was or whether he wasn't. All I do know is that he was going back to where he came from. Great man. Influential man. A man that comes under the notice of the Spirit of God, as you come under the notice of the Spirit of God now. Forgive me, I'd like to breathe into this occasion, if I can, the reality of this glorious, stupendous fact that the Spirit of God is coming into our circumstance with a view to securing us unreservedly for the divine pleasure and, of course, for our blessing. And here's this man going in his chariot. Spirit speaks to Philip. Rise and join the chariot. And he just does that. Finds the man reading aloud, reading from Isaiah 53. We perhaps just could look a second at the portion that he reads. It says that, and the passage of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb in the presence of him that shears him, thus he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment has been taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. As they went along the way, they came upon a certain water. And the eunuch says, behold, behold water, what hinders my being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. Romans 6, to which we've referred already, buried with him in baptism. We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that as even Christ has been raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father, he also should walk in newness of life. What a lovely scripture to appeal to all our hearts, Isaiah 53. How shall I put it? What an ocean of love lies behind the invitation to you to yield your all to Christ. Glory of a service of love, the way he comported himself before Pilate. Glory of the way that he entered into the very domain of death. All appealed to the eunuch. When it came to this, and who shall declare his generation? For his life has been taken from the earth. He says to himself, says the eunuch, surely, if his life has been taken from the earth, then I'm going to surrender my life out of the earth. You see, there's a need, brethren, particularly when we get into teenage years. Most of us, I expect, I wasn't, but most of us, I expect, were baptized in what we speak of as household baptism. You know what that means? Father and mother received you as a gift from God, and a few weeks afterwards, a few months afterwards, they gave you back to God and received you on a new basis altogether. And there comes a time in all our lives, surely, when we should just realize that fact, that our parents gave us away and they received us again in order that we might have this inestimable privilege of walking in newness of life. Newness of life. You never have any brother with a brother or sister who's gone out by way of death, do you? We need to understand that our wills are going to be now subservient to his will. He's the blessed man who has loved us. As Isaiah 53 tells us, our burdens were placed upon him. The hymn writer says, O Lord, what burdens thou didst bear. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest for the sinner there. Stood for me, stood for you. So the word in Romans is, we have been baptized unto his death. We have been buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. You see the link now, brethren, with the scripture that we've been thinking of in relation to Saul on the Damascus Road. Here the reference is that, for if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled that we should no longer serve sin. Now I believe, you know, that we are very slow, at least I am, in coming to this to a lesson like this. Am I prepared to go out of the way? Insofar as my spiritual life is concerned, in order to make way for the Spirit to take charge and to bring to bear upon me the life of Jesus as he is, as he is. I believe we need to be encouraged, all of us, on this line. And to see to it that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. If something comes into our meetings that is not the Spirit of Christ, just watch it. Not of him. Characteristically. Needing to understand yet again, as I believe we consistently need to do, the understanding of what is involved in the truth of baptism, that we have been prepared to go out of sight. My Saviour said, not my will, but thine be done. What a Saviour. What a subjection to the will of God. What a wonderful love, lovely touch as to the glory of this blessed man who loves us to this extent that he laid down his life for us. He's taken it again. Lives a man in the glory. Saul on the Damascus Road saw him in glory. Surrendered his will right away and said, what shall I do, Lord? Going to Damascus, and it shall be told thee. Say to the young brethren, truth of baptism is exceedingly real. Not only to know it as doctrine, but to know it experimentally. And to get on our knees in the presence of God in the quietness of our own room at home, and to acknowledge that the price that I deserved, my Saviour took. He was buried on my behalf. He has come out of the grave on my behalf. He lives a man in the glory still on my behalf. And like the eunuch, I surely would wish to continue his generation. Who's going to declare it? Anyone going to say, I am tonight? Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken out of the earth. They go on their journey. Philip preaching to him the glad tidings of Jesus. Here is water. What hinders my being baptized? Nothing hindering. Peal of Christ's grace has touched the eunuch's heart. If this blessed man has loved me like this and has gone out of my way of death, I'm prepared to do exactly the same thing. I'm prepared to go out by way of death. And he does just that. Where does he do it? We don't quite know. Where did he see this water? It's been suggested he saw it in the place where David slew Goliath. If so, that's exceedingly remarkable, isn't it? Something for us to think about. Valley of Elah. It says that they both went down, both Philip and the eunuch. Lovely reference, isn't it? Both went down. Philip had no need to be baptized. May I say with deepest reverence, neither had my Saviour. Singled out at the time of his baptism by this revelation from heaven, my beloved son. They went down, it says, both of them. And it came and coming out of the water, Spirit called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What is he doing? He's walking in newness of life, isn't he? Walking in newness of life. In the spirit of it, he's walking in newness of life. Jailer's household, another lovely reference. Time is going, we won't have time to say much about that. But what a change with the jailer. What a man he was. You say he was only carrying out his duty, but evidently he was carrying it out in a very ruthless kind of way. Now baptized, with all his house, lays table, cares for those suffering, evidently bleeding vessels of the testimony. all brought about. What a change. Walking in newness of life. Brethren, let it be. Surely let it be. May I make an appeal that we might let it be that the problems that exist can be dealt with by us all being prepared to go down in relation to them. Accepting yet again the fact, the truth of baptism, and exemplifying it in our walk and in our ways, to the end that we might go on in happy unity, union together, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. That leads me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, now the situation of the city is good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put soil in it, and put salt in it." And they brought it to him, and he went forth to the source of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith Jehovah, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from them any more death or barrenness." New cruse. Wasn't very big. Just a small thing. Speaks of brethren dwelling together in unity. Gives us to understand that Christianity is based on what is entirely new. Little snippet from one of CAC's books. He called the builder to see about some work that he wanted done where he lived. The builder came. Took a note of what CAC wanted. Mr. Coates says to the builder, "Well now, what's the cost?" "Well," says the builder, "as we're using all the old material, there won't be very much cost." CAC says that's the very thing that God doesn't do. Doesn't do. He doesn't use any of the old material. It's all new. All new. And he's put in you, your heart, my dear Christian friend, he's put in your heart something that is entirely of God, something that is entirely new. Giving you a new status, giving you a new outlook on life altogether. Surrendering your will in relation to the maintainings of the truth of baptism. Brought together in one glorious unity in relation to Christ and the assembly. What do I speak of as the new cruise? How would you illustrate the new cruise? Well, I would illustrate it by going to the Acts chapter 4. Thinking of the conditions of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon them. New cruise. But the point that touched my heart as I just read this short section before coming here was this. And it says they brought it to him, and he, it says, went forth to the source of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith Jehovah, I have healed these waters." Thus saith Jehovah. Where were the waters healed? They were healed at Calvary. River of his grace, through righteousness supplied, destroying all the barren place where Jesus died. Isn't that lovely? That's where the waters were healed. And people who appreciate the glory of the flow of divine grace, they're all together. And it says, great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. We're a bit in short supply these days. Great grace. Great grace. Grace that covers a multitude of sins. Grace that gives us to understand that the glory of the anointed vessel, our part and place in all that is for the heart of Christ, just now as a man. New cruise. Put salt in it. What is salt? Salt is the glory of grace. Let there be no lack of salt, brethren, in our localities. Let there be plenty of grace. Plenty of grace. grace that keeps us all together. You go through the early part of the Acts, and there's one key word is together. If I read just a section from chapter 4 that's particularly in my mind, it says, "And the heart and the soul of the multitude of those that had believed were one, and not one said that anything of what he possessed were his own, but all things were common to them. And with great power did the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." The ministry of that reconciliation, brethren, has been given to us. And we haven't made very good use of the ministry. Great need in these days to be bound together, to live together, to walk together, like those boards of the tabernacle, standing one next to the other, with that central board going through them, which you couldn't see, holding them all together, upstanding and rigid. Unity of the Spirit, as we've said already, in the uniting bond of peace. That's what is needed. Let us receive help surely in these difficult days to see to it, brethren, that we are bound together as never before. There are problems, but there are no problems that are insoluble. New cruise, salt in it, waters healed at Calvary. What a lovely suggestion. But a new cruise. What a company there was in these Pentecostal days. Every one of them fruit of the sovereign activity of the Spirit, all new crews. May the Spirit of God help us to understand something of the blessedness of what it is to be bound together, as Paul says elsewhere, in one great bundle of life. I close now with a few references to 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in the section we read, speaks of all these things then being to be dissolved. What ought ye to be in holy conversation? That's manner of life and godliness. Awaiting for and hastening the day of God. According to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth. Now, when will this be? What has been the point behind the service of the Spirit in picking me up from where I was? Giving me to understand that I've been born anew, that I've been taken up by God, that the work of Calvary has implemented all that was in the divine mind for my blessing and for yours. The millennium has run its course. Day of the Lord, which follows the brief period after the millennium, has run its course. The great white throne has been set. Wicked dead have been confined to hell. The present earth and heavens cleansed by fire, looking for and hastening the day of God. That realm in which no sin-soiled feet have ever trod. The realm where God will be all and in all. We shall be with Christ in glory long before this. But we're to look for this day. We're to anticipate it. We're to rejoice in it. Why? Because of what it means to God. Not for what it means to us, because it's what it means to God. Does it give you some touch then, surely, dear brother and sister, that in the grace that has taken you up and secured you for his pleasure, you who have known what it is to go through the waters of baptism in spirit, you've come out of it to take up a pathway on this very world of, in this very world of Christian responsibility. Brought together in the light of the truth of the assembly, in this one new cruise, the vessel that is to be for God's praise throughout the eternal day. And 2 Peter 3 has the eternal day in mind, the day when God will be all and in all. And so it says, the word says here, as it says, the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements burning with heat shall be dissolved, and the earth and all the works in it shall be burnt up. All these things then being to be dissolved, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? FER thing says that the cleansing in this day, prior to the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, will be purged by fire. Whatever it will be, whatever the medium used to cleanse the heavens and the earth, God is going to be supreme. And there's going to be a realm of untold blessedness ushered in, and we shall see Christ in all his glory there. God all. What an answer. And in all. In all. As we wait for these things, we anticipate it. Again, I repeat, because of what it will mean to God. As we wait for these things, it says, be diligent to be found of him in peace. May I repeat that? Be diligent to found of him in peace. May the Spirit of God breathe on that little occasion tonight an atmosphere of heavenly peace. Then it says, without spot and blameless, and account the long suffering of our Lord to be salvation, according as our beloved brother Paul also has written. Then it says, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things before, take care lest, being away along with the error of the wicked, ye should fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We do well then, brethren, to close our time together on this note of praise to the one who has loved us, one who has bought us, one who has set us free. Free to enjoy the fullness of divine love, as we shall do forever, shall do forever. As the hymn writer says, with thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk, and spotless in that heavenly light of all thy sufferings talk. Can we conceive, brethren, what it will be? No more division, no more distance amongst brethren, for the sea is gone. The great dividing barrier is gone forever. And we shall all be one in one glorious, blessed man. Full revelation of God seen in his blessed face, bearing as it does the effulgence of God's glory. I'm going to be there. And you're going to be there. May the very fact of it, of what that day will mean for God himself, just cause us to have, shall I say, will you forgive me if I say, a little greater spiritual reality in every one of our lives. We're dealing with things that are absolutely vital. May the young people be particularly blessed. Just suddenly I've thought of the eunuch again. He was reading aloud, we're told. How are the young people getting on with the reading? Your reading. Not the family reading. Your reading. Honor the Spirit of God by reading of Christ. It's the way to spiritual blessing. May it please God to bless our time together then, in the understanding that the love that has taken us up is never going to let us go. We're safe for time. We're safe for eternity. We shall soon be in that realm of untold blessedness, gazing on the face of the one we love. waiting a new heavens and a new earth. We shall be in glory as we wait. Why do we wait? Because of what it will mean to God himself. May there be then secured from our time together tonight something for his pleasure and for his praise, for Christ's sake.